hand of God that nurtured the young. We came for Allah, you were the tongue, separating his right from the wrong. Elevated in Karbala, in Karbala, in Karbala. The ship that sails swiftly through the waves, and whoever aboard your ship is safe, immune from the hardships of the grave. Whoever mourns you in Karbala, in Karbala, in Karbala. When will we meet again, Ya Hussein? When, under your dome, will I grieve again? From Najaf I walked into Karbala, in Karbala, in Karbala. Karbala, 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 Karbala. I left my heart in Karbala, in Karbala, in Karbala. A luminous moon lightening the way, the rising sun that brightens a day. Heaven without you would be in flames. You're the heaven in Karbala, in Karbala, in Karbala. Your visitors offer you their hands. Enemies will never understand. How can the water lose to the sand? How can the thirst win in Karbala, in Karbala, in Karbala? Why? Heaven is opening, Ya Hussein. Why? Angels descending, Ya Hussein. Why? They are reciting Karbala, in Karbala, in Karbala. Karbala, 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 Karbala. I left my heart in Karbala, in Karbala, in Karbala. The hand of God that nurtures the young. We came for Allah, you were the tongue, separating his right from the wrong. Elevated in Karbala, in Karbala, in Karbala. The ship that sails swiftly through the waves, and whoever aboard your ship is safe, immune from the hardships of the grave. Whoever mourns you in Karbala, in Karbala, in Karbala. When will we meet again, Ya Hussein? When, under your dome, will I grieve again? From Najaf I walked into Karbala, in Karbala, in Karbala.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم صلى على محمد وآل محمد
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعجل فرجه
السلام عليكم dear brothers and sisters thank you for joining us once again for tonight's Muharram program inshallah to start off our program I would like to welcome our dear brother Ali Rida for some recitation from the Holy Quran please help me welcome him with a loud salawat ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad
رحم الله من أعاد الصلاة على محمد وآل محمد أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم وتوكل على الحي الذي لا يموت وسبح بحمده وتوكل على الحي الذي لا يموت وسبح بحمده وكفى به بذنوب عباده خبيرا الذي خلق السماوات والأرض وما بينهما في ستة أيام في ستة أيام ثم استوى على العرش الرحمن فاسأل به خبيرا وَإِذَا قِيلَ لَهُمُ اسْجُدُوا لِلرَّحْمَنِ قَالُوا وَمَا الرَّحْمَنُ أَنَسْجُدُ لِمَا تَأْمُرُنَا تبارك الذي جعل في السماء بروجا تبارك الذي جعل في السماء و وهو الذي جعل الليل والنهار خلفة وهو الذي جعل الليل والنهار خلفة لمن أراد أن يذكر أو أراد شكورا وعباد الرحمن وعباد الرحمن الذين يمشون على الأرض وعباد الرحمن الذين يمشون على الأرض هونا وإذا خاطبهم الجاهلون قالوا سلاما وإذا خاطبهم الجاهلون قالوا سلاما والذين سجدا وقياما والذين يقولون ربنا اصرف عنا عذاب جهنم والذين يقولون ربنا اصرف عنا عذاب جهنم إن عذابها
صدق الله العلي العظيم صلوا على محمد وآل محمد
أحسنت brother if we could get another loud salawat صلي على Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear brothers and sisters, once again. Thank you for joining us for another night of our Muharram program. Inshallah, just a few announcements. If we could continue to follow the masking and facial covering requirement. There's also a cafeteria available for parents with younger children. If they feel that they need a little bit more room, they're more than welcome to go down there. The program is live streamed and there's speakers downstairs. There's also a nursing room for nursing mothers in the back, and the program is also streamed in that room as well. Sallallahu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. If we could please recite Surah Al-Fatiha on the soul of our dear brother, Haj Yusuf Shami, all the anonymous donors who help support this program, all the shuhada, Imam Khomeini, and your past loved ones, inshallah. Bismillah. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Every day is Ashura, every land is Karbala. Every day we see Ashura before our eyes, every day we live in Karbala. O my master Abbas, today is your night, and we cannot forget your sacrifice and those that remained. We cannot forget your sacrifice and those that remind us of your sacrifice. O Abbas, when we remember the crying children who wanted water, we see the crying children of Palestine, Yemen, Afghanistan, Lebanon, and around the world crying for help from starvation and oppression. O Abbas, when we see your bravery being the flag bearer for your Imam, Abu Abdullah, we see our leader holding the flag for Imam Zaman. O Abbas, when we see you fighting bravely, defending the son of Zahra, we see the resistance all over the world defending the rights of the oppressed. O Abbas, when we see you on the floor without your right and your left hand, we see Haj Qasim. We see Haj Qasim's blessed hand alongside Abu Mahdi and the blessed martyrs. Yes, every day is Ashura. Yes, every land is Karbala. Peace and blessings to you, O Abbas, and peace and blessings to all of those who are like you. Labbaik ya Abbas. Labbaik ya Abbas. Labbaik ya Abbas. It is my honor to welcome Sheikh Salim. Please help me welcome him with three loud salawat ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين لا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين وخاتم النبيين وسيد المرسلين أبي القاسم محمد وعلى آل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المظلومين ولعن الله الدائم على أعدائهم أجمعين من يومنا هذا إلى قيام يوم الدين السلام على الحسين وعلى علي بن الحسين وعلى أولاد الحسين وعلى أصحاب الحسين Respected sisters, brothers, may Allah reward you for your good intentions and your participation in this program. We've gathered here for the seventh night of the month of Muharram to remember the events that took place in Karbala. And inshallah, we hope that these gatherings are a source of comfort to the heart of Sayyida az-Zahra alayhi salam. We hope that they're a source of pleasure to the Imam of our time for the hastening of the reappearance of the Imam of our time. Let's recite a salawat, please. The topic that we've been covering in these lecture series has related to the lifestyle of Imam Hussein, the lifestyle of the Ahlul Bayt, alayhim as-salam. And one of the features of the lifestyle of a believer is one of being content with life and being happy, being filled with energy. The Quran and the Ahadith use terms like surur and nashat and farah and sa'ada and others to describe a believer and their characteristics. Now, the understanding of happiness from an Islamic perspective is different than a typical secular perspective. And inshallah, with Allah's help in the upcoming nights, I do want to talk about some of the differences because they're important. But generally speaking, happiness is of value. It's something which is needed in order to be practicing and to be like able to perform one's spiritual obligations, for somebody to be able to feel and to be able to feel, for somebody to be able to feel happy is something which is expected for a believer, generally speaking. Of course, there are times in life where difficulties come up. One of the issues that we have, as I mentioned, is that's plaguing our community and other communities, that of depression. And yesterday we spoke about how when we look at our perspective on health and we see how it's been influenced by certain developments in recent history, and we look back to the way health used to be looked at, then we can understand that maybe there's a different approach towards health where it's more holistic, where it's more based on prevention rather than cure. It's more based on staying away from things and understanding what is it that Allah has given us, what tools has He given us to be able to keep and maintain that good health. So just like the other nights, I want to begin with a story. And this story is from the life of Abu Abdullah al-Hussein alayhi salam. Most of the time, when we talk about the stories of Imam Hussein, they are towards the end of his life. But this one is from an earlier time. One of the companions of the Prophet was very sick. His name was Usama ibn Zayd. He's somebody who's quite famous in Islamic history. Imam Hussein alayhi salam, when he found out that Usama ibn Zayd was ill, he went to see him. And this practice in Islam is called iyadah, going to see somebody who's ill. It's extremely recommended, very highly emphasized in Islam. And it's, you know, one of the practices that we see in the lives of the Imams, that they used to themselves do it. So imagine Usama ibn Zayd, you know, he has the honor of being visited by Imam Hussein alayhi salam. And when Imam Hussein goes to him, Usama ibn Zayd cries out, "Wa ghamma," meaning that I'm so sad. And Imam Hussein alayhi salam asks him, "What is the source of the grief that you're facing?" He cares about him. He wants to see what he can do to make Usama be happy. And so Usama explains that the source of my grief is that, you know, I'm indebted to these people. I have this money that I owe them, and I'm not able to take care of these debts. Imam Hussein alayhi salam tells him right away, "Rest assured, I am going to take the responsibility of paying those debts." Now, Usama ibn Zayd was still under stress. And so Imam Hussein once again asked him, "Okay, now what? What's the matter?" He says that, "I'm concerned that I might leave this world and these debts may have not been paid off." This is a mark of a believer. A believer is amin. They're trustworthy. They care about the promises that they make. So Imam Hussein says that, "Don't worry, I'm going to take care of it right now." And before Usama ibn Zayd left this world, Imam Hussein alayhi salam had taken care of those debts, and he assured him that they had been taken care of. Now, this is a small incident, but for me, it has a lot of meaning, and inshallah, we can all take inspiration from it. First of all, the imams, they care when believers are suffering. They don't leave them alone. They're with them, they ask about them, they pray for them. Yesterday we said that the hadith which says that indeed we grieve when you grieve. We become sick on account of your sickness. They care. Secondly, they want us to be uplifted. They want us to not remain in a state of grief which prevents us from performing our responsibilities to God. Zayd, at the end of his life, shouldn't be worried about these type of things. He should be worried about preparing now for the next part of the journey of his existence. He should be doing dhikr of Allah. He should be reciting Quran. He should be seeking, doing tawbah. I mean, that's how you want to end this, your life in this world, isn't it? But here, you know, he's worried about the dunya. Imam Hussain Islam wants him to be in a state of ease, raha, itminan, where now he can go about what he needs to do in order to perform his obligations to God. And number three is that the imams will help us. They are there to help us. And Allah is there to help us. The imams are the representatives of Allah. They help us in times of difficulty. So this is one story which gives us a perspective on the importance of keeping and maintaining good health, of having a state of happiness about ourselves. There's another story I want to share with you, which is based on a hadith. It says that once upon a time there was a prophet from the prophets of Allah who fell ill. He was sick, and you know, he's sick for some time, and then, you know, people are asking and say that, okay, well, why is it that you're not getting treated? You're not going about whatever you need to do in order to restore your health. He says that, for me, the one who made me sick is the one who's going to make me well. I'm going to depend on God to do it. So the hadith says that Allah revealed to him, and he spoke to him, and he said, why is it that you are not going after the treatment that you need? And the prophet says that, okay, well, it's because I have this perspective. You are the one who gave me this, and then you're the one who I'm expecting will heal me. So what does Allah tell him according to the hadith? He says that, oh, my dear servant, you should know that the sickness is from me and the healing is from me as well. But your job is to go and seek out that healing and do it and know that it's from me. Now, if we take that and we apply it to, let's say, you know, the example of mental health, if somebody's making dua and they're praying to Allah and they're saying that, oh Allah, I want to be the best of your servants. These examples that I hear about of the likes of Zainab alayhi salam and Abbas and, you know, the companions like Al-Hur and, you know, Amr ibn Junada and others that we've been going through the story, these are the people I aspire towards. But, oh Allah, I am depressed. Right? I have these bouts where I just cannot feel happy. Now, is it enough for them to make dua? And let's say if their dua does not get answered, should they now feel that, okay, well, you know, my faith is weak? Should they feel that God doesn't want to answer my dua? Absolutely not. This is one of the main points I want to convey. But rather, they should be making that dua and they should be seeking those means to be able to treat the problem that they have. And that's why what we explained yesterday is that, you know, traditionally there have been these known methods which are also found within the teachings of the Quran and the Ahlul Bayt, by which somebody can go and actually find treatment for depression. Right? Now, of course, these are ways that may work. They're ways that can help. We're not saying that it's only this thing. There are different causes of depression, and But generally speaking, there are these basic nourishing essentials which are meant to be able to keep us healthy in a holistic way, not just when it comes to our body, but also our mental health. There are a number of ahadith where people come to the imams and they say that, you know, I have problem, I have this issue, I'm feeling weak, I am feeling sad. Sometimes the imams would see people and they would look at their faces and they would see that, okay, this person's color is off. What would they tell them to do? Would they say that your iman is weak, your prayer is not being accepted, you're committing too many sins? No. What would they tell them? You see, look at the many times the imams would say that, well, you need to adjust this thing in your diet. You need to fix this thing in your sleep. And other things which have to do with the way that they are living. So that is the, you know, the perspective that I'm presenting tonight. Now, what are some of those things that we can focus on? Because we want to make sure that we're keeping these as part of our lifestyle choices. You know, there's a whole area of research which is known as lifestyle medicine, which is based on these same principles. That what can you do to prevent before needing to cure? What can you do to live a life where you at least are doing your part to keep that terrain, as we talked about yesterday, in a pure, so that, you know, whatever comes about, you are building your system to be able to deal with it. So inshallah, we can explore further with the help of a salawat ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Brothers and sisters, tonight I want to talk specifically about some of the important guidelines we have in the Quran and in the traditions about consumption. And one of the reasons why I'm doing that is because, you know, when we sometimes, you know, when we're reading the Quran, we're looking for obviously that guidance about how to live, about the hereafter, about prophethood, about different values and whatnot. But sometimes we might be negligent of the fact that the Quran also gives us specific tips on how we should live our lifestyle choices. Secondly, when you talk to holistic mental health practitioners, those who actually are working with people, they're actually helping them overcome some of their problems, some of them say that 50 to 60% of the patients that we are able to help with depression, the problem goes back to GI related, meaning they're basically issues relating to diet and consumption. Right? So just based on pure statistics, right, it'd be worth at least trying to understand what are some of those guiding principles. It's not my position, it's not my role or my responsibility to go into the details. Inshallah, that's something that, you know, we want to be looking at in terms of like, well, what and when and how and different types. That's not my sort of goal. My goal is to really look at those principles and also to understand how our current lifestyle has been influenced by certain things that have happened. Because if we don't have this awareness, then it's harder for us to want to change. Allah Ta'ala says in Surah Baqarah, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم, يا أيها الناس كلوا مما في الأرض حلالا طيبا ولا تتبعوا خطوات الشيطان. Allah says in Surah Al-A'raf, وَكُلُوا وَاشْرَبُوا وَلَا تُسْرِفُوا. And then he says in Surah Ma'idah, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا لَا تُحَرِّمُوا طَيِّبَاتِ مَا أَحَلَّ اللَّهُ لَكُمْ. Just these three verses, if we look at them, they give us a lot of perspective on some areas which maybe we weren't aware of, or we were just maybe not paying attention. Number one, notice how Allah Ta'ala makes it clear to us. He emphasizes that thing that we are eating from is fil arb. It's from the earth, it's in the earth. We said yesterday that one of the qualities of, you know, the modern system of approach towards health is that it looks at nature as kind of being one's enemy. And we talked about why. It has to do with like the germ theory. Here the Quran is saying that pay attention to the fact that what is the source of your food? You know, sometimes you might speak to children and let's say they haven't have been, you know, brought to a greater awareness of things, and you ask them, well, where do we get food from? They'd be like, oh, we get it from Kroger, right? Like, or, you know, the local grocery, Costco. Costco is the source of our food, right? Because that's pretty much where a lot of people get their food from. But Allah says that fil arad, right? This comes from that very nature which is supposedly your enemy. That's where your food is coming from. Can it really be your enemy? Second, Allah says kulu, right? It's in the form of an amr. Now, the mufassirin, they say that this is not like a wajib command, like you have to eat. Like you read this verse and you have to eat something right now. No. This actually is a command, but really the import of it is that Allah is giving us permission to eat. Well, wait a minute. What? Right? We need permission to eat? What is that about? Like, why would I need, you know, it's not the month of Ramadan, right? Why would I need permission to eat? Uh-huh. So now when we come to these verses, there's a realization that comes to us, which is that we do need permission to eat. Right? It's not our earth. It's Allah's earth, and one of the greatest blessings that He's given us is this system of food. Right? It's something which, if there's this entire bodies of, like, you know, ahadith, and, you know, even in the du'as of the Ahlul Bayt, where we're taught to, like, ponder upon how did this come from and how does it come to us and how is it that we have exactly those tools to be able to attain it and to be able to attract it and then to be able to, like, you know, consume it and then digest it. Everything is so perfectly molded into the system, it brings about a state of appreciation and gratitude, right? So it's a different approach when we start thinking about it. Then sometimes when we think about changing our diets, it becomes easier when we realize that, hey, I'm sort of getting permission to be able to even go about doing this eating thing. Okay, then what else is one of the other principles? It's a principle of kulu washrabu wa la tusrifu, about not doing israf. Now, brothers and sisters, a lot of times when people think about israf, the way that they understand it is do not be wasteful, correct? Is that most of the time people think that israf means wasteful, right? Okay. Definitely one of the meanings of israf is wasteful. But the more broader meaning of israf is that when you have a standard, whenever you go away from that standard, whether it be this way or whether you go that way away from the standard, you have done israf. Why am I saying that? Because one of the mistakes that sometimes believers make in their desire to get closer to Allah is that they begin to starve themselves. They don't actually eat properly. Why? Because maybe they might have read, like, you know, a couple of hadith which talk about, you know, a certain practices we have to have of not overeating. Or maybe they got some advice from, like, you know, a spiritual guru, you know, not a legitimate, you know, let's say, you know, wali of Allah, but just some spiritual guru out there, you know, maybe some guy who set up a website or something like that, and he's floating in the air and he's saying that, okay, the way to do that is, like, for example, don't eat meat for 40 days. You know, there was somebody who once came to one of the great scholars, one of the students of Allama Tabatabai, who now has passed away, but was one of the awliya of Allah, they say. And he started saying that, you know, I'm seeing all these visions, you know, I don't know, walking with the angels, and I'm getting revelations from God. And so he tells him that, okay, you know what, you need to have some kebab, you know, eat some kebab and come back to me and tell me what you're seeing then, right? He eats some kebab and comes back and then is like, I'm not seeing anything anymore. Okay, alhamdulillah, right? This is not an isolated incident, by the way, right? This is something which repeatedly, you know, you find somebody who suddenly, like, is, like, you know, very, very, like, you know, spiritual, not in the right way of, I mean, alhamdulillah, we want to be spiritual people, right? But that wrong way where it's like, you know, oh, I'm seeing, you know, and sometimes they come to you and then, like, you know, I'm seeing vision, I'm seeing your batin and whatnot. Sometimes it's just that they're not actually eating properly. They're starving themselves. They're not giving their body what it needs. That's israf. And also the other one, when somebody overeats, that's israf as well. Finding the balance between the two. That's one of the principles that we learn from the Quran. Another principle is that of kulu halalan tayyiba. Right? Allah uses two words. One of them is halal and one of them is tayyib. A lot of times we talk about the halal, but we don't talk about the tayyib. What does tayyib mean? Tayyib has two components to it. One of them is food which gives somebody pleasure when they eat it. And the second one is that food which is good for them, it's pure. It is something which actually works for their nature. Now, both of these are important. Islam is not the type of, you know, it doesn't have this type of ascetic practice which says that when you actually have a type of inclination towards a food, then the only way of getting closer to God is by denying yourself of that temptation. That's not what Islam says. We have numerous examples from the lives of the Ahlul Bayt alayhi wasalam, where they would eat good food and they would enjoy eating that good food too. The Prophet would eat meat. He would eat sweet things as well too. But obviously, in moderation. Obviously, halal. Obviously, pure. Obviously, by taking care of the needs of others around and all the other etiquette that we have. But both of them are important. Both halal and both tayyib. Ayatul Jawadi Amadi, hafidhahullah, in his tafsir, he says that just on the Quranic level, we have four categories of food that could be haram. Like the opposite, what's the opposite of halal and tayyiba? And it's very interesting if you look at these. One of them is food which is obviously haram, right? Like, you know, I don't know, pork. Okay, that one we know about. The second one is there's a food which is halal, but because of another reason, it's become haram. Like, for example, somebody steals food, right? Or, you know, let's say that, you know, somebody isn't paying their homes, right? And for some reason, you know, let's say their wealth becomes like haram to them, right? Then that could, in some cases, you know, depending on how it is, it could be problematic when it comes to that. So just a reminder that we want to make sure that we're on top of these type of things. God forbid that we want to be having our children, our families, be eating food which is meant to be pure but becomes impure on a spiritual level. Number three, Ayatul Jawadi Amali says that when there's food, but somebody does israf in that regard, in the excess, where it's actually israf, not just on a, they're eating too much. No, it's actually, it's beyond, right? Then it's haram for them. And the fourth one, it's very interesting. He says that there could be food which is somebody owns, so they have rights to it. It's not somebody else's food. They own it. It's halal, right? It's not like, you know, some type of impurity. No, it's halal. But that food is harmful for them. In that case, it could be haram for them as well. Right? Tayyib means that something which conforms with one's nature as well. And these are very interesting things that we are learning from the ayat of the Quran. All this is there about how we go about looking at food. Maybe it might be the case that something is good for somebody and it might not be good for the other person. And we know that. We know that there are certain well-known diseases that our respected doctors, they tell us, you know, that for this person, they need to stay away from this stuff. They have to. Otherwise, it becomes then, you know, because of that harm, it becomes actually something which develops a hukm shari'i regarding that, Islamic ruling. Please recite salawat. The other thing that I want to mention here is that the principle of not making what is halal haram, that's also in the Quran. Right? It's important for us to realize that when it comes to food, like there is some type of leeway there. It's not the case that, you know, you have to, you know, for example, do it exactly this way. No. For somebody to incorporate a type of Islamic approach, a type of holistic approach towards diet doesn't mean that it's going to be the same for this person and that person. And they shouldn't feel that, oh my God, you're actually having sugar, you're doing something haram. No, it's not like that. But there's these principles, and the principles need to be observed. And in some of the extreme cases, yes, it could be haram for this person or that person. Now, brothers and sisters, what I want to talk about now is, I want to take you back to history again, because again, I want to understand something about the way things are right now for us. It's an important understanding. Let's go back to what we talked about yesterday, what was happening with the germ theory and all that. Now you have this approach towards like disease, which is that disease is out there. It's in the form of these like microorganisms, and you need to go and destroy it. You know how much of a profound impact this had on the way people ate? Until today, we still see it. What happened was that now everyone started being super concerned about germs. Germs are getting into everything. So when they would, for example, cook food at home, they would overboil it. They would basically kill all the good nutrients from it, and they'd be like, this is something which is safe, right? And everything from milk to everything else, right? But then it's very interesting. The companies started getting involved, right? And they started to say, it was an opportunity for them. They said that, look at, why do we have to give people that trouble of trying to disinfect everything and, you know, make it, they were selling, by the way, they were selling the cleaners back then too. It's not just like in the, you know, pandemic where they started making a lot of money off of these clean substances. Back then, they're making tons of money because like germs. Like, yeah, okay, we can make money that way, but we can make money another way as well too. We'll do a better job of making food for people than they make themselves. So there's a book actually, it's called The Fear of Food History, Why We Worry About What We Eat. And it's very interesting. The author says there that the people who benefited the most from the germ theory in terms of like profit was the large food processors. Like you guys have heard of Nabisco, right? Nabisco, they were the first to actually package food, right? And the way that they promoted their food to the people is they said that, look, we're packaging it in a way where it's not going to be contaminated by those germs anymore, right? Kellogg's is making cereal. They have this special type of like packaging they package up in. How are they going to market their cereal to the people? This is back then. You can still, in that book, they actually have pictures of the advertisements. The way they marketed is that they have 48 public health officials sign off saying that this packaging is something which is going to keep all the germs away. And other companies as well, Heinz ketchup, you know, Nabisco is very interesting. They said that, okay, there's only going to be one hand that touches it, and that's the girls who package, you know, at the last moment, once it's made, they're going to package it up in the box, you know. And they actually mentioned that it's the girls who are doing that, you know, because sort of like they're not going to, you know, sort of they're going to put any germs in this thing. You don't have to worry about it. And then it becomes something where people start to trust the food brands. This is the source of what our good food is. Now, you all are intelligent people. You know that things have progressed a lot since that time. There's a lot of awareness now that if somebody wants to eat healthy, like they have to do a lot of cooking themselves. They have to do a lot of like trying to get local ingredients. They have to do a lot of getting organic ingredients and whatnot. I don't want to get into the details. There's been a lot of awareness, but there are still traces of this culture which still, you know, are part of the typical lifestyle that somebody in the West adopts. The culture of fast and instantaneous food. The culture of not wanting to take the trouble to actually make stuff at home and to trust other people to do it. It might taste good, but is it pure? Right? How are they able to like sell that food so cheap? Like, what are they doing to it? Right? We need to think about these things. What are the long-term effects of having this type of food? One of the impacts on lifestyle is that in the past, it was a well-known principle that at dinner time, we're all going to come together and we're going to eat together. At lunchtime, we're going to eat together. At breakfast, we're going to have meals together. Because, I mean, how else are we going to eat? But now you see that there's a lot of like, oh, and when we talk to families, sometimes I'm saddened. We eat at different times. And we eat with the TV on. And we eat with our devices in front of us. You know, they've done studies because mental health is such a crisis. They've done numerous studies which show that those children who eat multiple times at the table with their family, at least 4 times a week, they actually rate higher on mental health than those who don't. And those families that eat in front of a TV, the benefits aren't there in terms of like the health benefits. Now you go to the Riwayat of the Ahlul Bayt, how did they want us to live? One of the hadith that we have, it says that the time that we spend at the table spread, That time that we spend at the table spread when we're actually eating and we're conversing and we're sort of joking with each other and telling stories and, you know, trying to like, you know, show love to one another, that time is not counted against us in terms of our overall life. And you look at the fast-paced culture we're in, they're like, okay, got to get things done as fast as possible. So let me just like, you know, grab this thing and we'll, you know, instant noodles and instant this and that and, you know, I'm done. It's like, well, wait a minute here. What are you running after? And to what cost? So if we look at, you know, there are parts of our lifestyle which have been deeply influenced in a way where typically where sometimes it's far from these principles that we have of living. And then what happens is that it affects even the health that we have. And we have to have that courage to be able to try to address this. We have to have that confidence. We have to be willing to like actually change. Because part of this culture also is that I'm not going to change something like my diet. I'm stuck to it. You know, I really love my whatever XYZ. I don't want to mention what it is, but but if we start to see the deeper thing, we say, okay, maybe there is a better way of approaching things. Please say salawat. The last thing I'll mention, brother and sister, before moving to the masaib, is that one of the very strong recommendations we have in the tradition of the Ahlul Bayt is that if we find somebody who is sad, then we have to do what we can to make them happy. Idkhal as-surur. If I get a chance, then tomorrow, inshallah, I'll mention some of the incredible hadith about that. But what I want to say now is that Islam teaches us that we have to be here for one another, and we have to take advantage of the fact that we have each other. If somebody is depressed, they shouldn't feel that they're a bad Muslim. They shouldn't feel like there's no help. They shouldn't feel like they're going to be disturbing others if they go and say, I need your help. That's what people are here for. They should be open about it. They should say, that, okay, I need some help. And oftentimes, it's not something which is going to require some massive sort of like medication and whatever operations. It goes back to some of the basic principles of living and just being reminded about them and trying hard. And then we can see those changes, inshallah. Inshallah, if Allah gives us tawfiq, then tomorrow I want to talk about one of the other nourishing essentials and then a little bit more about this concept of happiness in a deeper perspective. Tonight, the masaib that we want to, inshallah, cover is a difficult musibah, a difficult incident. It is the story of Abu al-Fadl Abbas ibn Amir al-Mu'mineen. In a ziyarah of Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam, just to give us an idea of who Hazrat Abbas was in the eyes of the Imams of the Ahl Bayt, he says, أَشْهَدُ أَنَّكَ بَالَغْتَ فِي النَّصِيحَةِ وَعَطَيْتَ غَايَةَ الْمَجْهُودِ أَشْهَدُ أَنَّكَ لَمْ تَهِنْ وَلَا تَنْكَلْ وَأَنَّكَ مَضَيْتَ عَلَى بَصِيرَةٍ مِّنْ أَمْرِكَ. He tells us that when you go for ziyarah of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, then spend some good time in front of the grave of Abu al-Fadl Abbas and address him. And part of what you say to him, Imam Sadiq alayhi salam tells us, he says that, tell him, I bear witness that you reached that extreme level of wanting good for your Imam. And you gave the utmost in terms of your sacrifice. And I bear witness that you never were weak in front of the enemy. And you never stopped in moving forward towards attaining your goal. And you always had insight in everything that you carried out. What an individual, what a companion, what a supporter Hadrat Abbas was for Imam Hussein alayhi salam. He was chosen as the flag bearer. Tonight we want to, inshallah, hear the story of the flag bearer of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. Sallallahu alayka ya Aba Abdullah. Sallallahu alayka ya Ibn Rasulillah. Sallallahu alayka ya Ibn Ali al-Murtada wa Ibn Fatima al-Zahra. صلى الله عليك أيها الشهيد المظلوم. Peace and blessings be upon you, O Chief of Martyrs, O beloved son of Zahra. Peace and blessings be upon you, O the one who was killed on the desert sand while his mouth was thirsty. Peace and blessings be upon you and your noble family and your companions who strive their utmost to be with you, to support you, to fight for your cause. Ya laytana kunna ma'akum. فَنَفُوزَ مَعَكُمْ فَوْزًا عَظِيمًا. If only we could be with you and attain that great victory that you attain. Peace be upon the one who on the day of judgment all the martyrs will be looking at his status. All of them will be in envy of the status of this one martyr. Peace and blessings of Allah be upon the one who was chosen to bear the flag of Imam Hussein. Peace and blessings be upon the backbone of Imam Hussein. Peace and blessings be upon Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas ibn Amir al-Mu'mineen. We know that Hadrat Abbas alayhi salam was eager from the very first moment of the battle to show his loyalty to the Imam, to engage with the enemy. But why did he not go forward? He knew something. He knew that the Imam relied on him. He knew his position with the Imam. He knew what it would mean if he were to go forward and not to return. So on the day of Ashura, Abbas alayhi salam is waiting and waiting until finally the army, one by one, has gone forward to the battlefield and they did not return. Hadrat Abbas alayhi salam realizes that this is his moment. He goes forward to his master, his imam, his brother. Oh my brother, life has become difficult for me with these enemies. My chest has become constricted. Will you give me permission to go to the battlefield and seek revenge for what these people have done to you and to the Ahlul Bayt? Imam Hussein alayhi salam looks at his brother. Fabaka bukaan shadida. He weeps profusely. He tells him, oh my Abbas, if you were to go to the battlefield, tafarraqa al-askari. The equivalent of Hadrat Abbas is the equivalent of a whole army. If Abbas is not there, there is no army anymore. He, after all, is the flag bearer. At that moment, Imam Hussein alayhi salam must have heard the cries the cries from the tents. What are they crying for? Are they crying for those fathers and those brothers and those uncles who did not come back to the tents? Or are they crying because of the thirst they are unable to bear? Al-Atash, Al-Atash. Oh my Abbas, if you wish to go, there's a mission that I have for you. There are these children here. They need some water. Perhaps Abbas alayhi salam realizes that this mission is not one of warfare. This is a mission to go and to come back. Perhaps he was not even wearing his full armor in order to accomplish this mission. He goes forward. There are 4,000 soldiers who are stationed there to guard the banks of the river. Somehow, the son of Haydar is able to make it past the army. He goes to the river. He fills the water skin. What is he going to do now? Is he going to drink from the water? Is he one to drink from the water at this point? Of course not. How could he drink from the water when the children are thirsty? How can he drink from the water while his master is thirsty? This is not something that Abbas is about to do. He takes the water skin, he turns back, he needs to make it back to the tents. He needs to give the water to those children who are thirsty. Abbas alayhi salam is going to protect the water skin. How is he going to protect the water skin? He only has his own body to protect it. He will protect the water skin at all costs. He starts making his way back towards his tents. The enemy is awaiting him. The Maqatil say that they begin to attack him from all sides, from all directions. Suddenly, the sword strikes. The cry is made, Wallah, in qata'atum yamini, fa inni uhami abadan an imami. Sadiq al-Yaqini, if you cut off my right hand, I will never stop defending my Imam, the one who is truth, the one who is on the path of certainty. Abbas alayhi salam is now going forward. His left arm is the one that's holding the sword. He is making his way back to the tents, but the enemy is not relenting. Suddenly the sword is struck again. It hits his skin. Now what has happened? They have cut off my left arm. Oh Allah, send them into the fire of hell. Abbas alayhi salam, what is he going to do now? He has a mission from his Imam. He is not going to give up even in this moment. He moves forward, the skin, the water skin is on his chest. But the enemy sees that this is the opportunity they have been waiting for. The arrows start to fly. Perhaps one of the arrows may have struck the face of Abbas alayhi salam as he bends his face. That man is waiting with the club. The blow is struck. Abbas alayhi salam falls from the horse. The cry comes, Assalamu alayka ya Aba Abdullah. When they bring the news to Medina, to the mother of Abbas, Umm al-Baneen, her concern first is about Hussein, but then she asks the question, is it true? Tell me, did they really cut off the hands of her son? Then she answers her own question. She says that, yes, they must have cut off the hands, because if they didn't, there's no way they could have stopped Abbas alayhi salam. Yes, Umm al-Baneen, they could not have stopped Abbas if he were there for war, but he was there for a mission to take that water back to the tents and to the children. I don't know how, but Imam Hussein alayhi salam makes his way towards the river. Abbas is lying there on the ground. When he sees what he sees, he cries out, Al-an inkasara dhahri wa qallat hilati. My very backbone has been broken. What option and recourse do I have now? May the peace and blessings of Allah be upon Abbas alayhi salam, and upon the shuhada of Karbala, upon the qamar of Bani Hashim, upon the moon of Bani Hashim, which has set on this night. ألا لعنة الله على القوم الظالمين وسيعلم الذين ظلموا أي منقلب ينقلبون. We ask Allah Ta'ala to accept the smudges from us and to grant barakah to these tears. Inshallah, they will be a source of dousing the fire of hell from our souls, and in the hereafter we will see the effects of them. We ask Allah Ta'ala to make us be among the followers of the son of Hussein, of the grandson of Hussein, of the Imam of our time, Ajallahu Farjahu Sharif. We ask Allah Ta'ala to help all those who are oppressed, especially the Afghani population, which right now is suffering and is under a lot of fright and fear because of the recent developments there. O Allah, we ask you to help them and to assist them in their struggles, and all those who are struggling, with the barakah of a salawat ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
صلوا على محمد وآل محمد. Please join me by standing up in your place and participating in Lakmiya. One more salawat ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. Where are your hands to wipe the tears they're crying upon these sands? From thirst these girls are dying, your banner stands. For Abbas it is calling, where are your hands? Where are your hands to wipe the tears they're crying upon these sands? From thirst these girls are dying, your banner stands. For Abbas it is calling, where are your hands? Is it the day of judgment? Fires are burning your tent. They cry, holding my garment. Abbas, Abbas, they saw your flag had fallen. Confused, they're only children. One name by them is spoken. Abbas, Abbas, their skin covered no longer white. In ashes, their eyes were at your satellite. In pieces, running from your tent in their fright. It crashes. It cannot be that the tent of Abbas falls. It cannot be
These queens unguarded by walls, it cannot be. No Abbas answers their call. Where are your hands? Where are your hands to wipe the tears they're crying upon these sands? From thirst these girls are dying. Your banner stands for Abbas, it is a calling. Where are your hands? The last thing they remember, on his horse the flag bearer leaving to bring them water. Abbas, Abbas, auntie, has he not come back? Our tongues from thirst have turned black. They faint, resting on my back. Abbas, Abbas, how many hands tug on my dress? Oh, brother, I raise my hands, may Allah bless them water in the form of our courageous flag bearer. Where are your eyes to gaze upon our anguish? Where are your eyes to watch the flyer flourish? Where are your eyes whose sight makes this bear vanish? Where are your hands? Where are your hands to wipe the tears they're crying upon these sands? From thirst these girls are dying. Your banner stands for Abbas, it is a calling. Where are your hands? Could it be that your two palms that ripped apart all our hearts are not attached to your arms? Abbas, Abbas, could it be that an arrow has broken your sister's bone and blood from your eyes would flow? Abbas, Abbas, did your body fall to the ground? It's shaken from horse's back, I hear a sound. It's breaking, as our uncle Abbas befell there asking. Lord, give him wings to fly towards these children. Lord, give him wings, carrying water with him. Lord, give him wings, from his wings they're fast broken. Where are your hands? Where are your hands to wipe the tears they're crying upon these sands? From thirst these girls are dying. Your banner stand for Abbas, it is a calling. Where are your hands? Sallu ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. السلام عليك يا أبا عبد الله وعلى الأرواح التي حلت بفنائك. عليك مني سلام الله أبدا ما بقيت وبقي الليل والنهار ولا أجعله الله آخر العهد مني لزيارتكم All together. السلام على الحسين وعلى علي بن الحسين وعلى أولاد الحسين وعلى أصحاب الحسين بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم اللهم كن لوليك الحجة ابن الحسن صلواتك عليه وعلى آبائه في هذه الساعة وفي كل ساعة وليا وحافظا وقائدا وناصرا ودليلا وعينا حتى تسكنه أرضك طوعا وتمتعه فيها طويلا برحمتك يا أرحم الراحمين صلوا على محمد وآل محمد
Thank you, brothers and sisters, for joining us. Inshallah, we hope to see you all tomorrow. Doors open at 6:45. Inshallah, thank you for joining us. Sallallahu ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad.
Thank you for helping us serve our community these past 2 years.
Thank you for trusting us with your children and our youth of our community.
Thank you for believing in our mission and contributing at every chance you had.
It's only been 2 years. 2 years since we opened up our youth community center.
But our work has just begun and our youth deserve much more.
This Muharram, help us raise funds so we may pay off a portion of our mortgage and reach our goal of becoming debt-free.
We currently owe $400,000 on our building, but becoming debt-free is critical to allowing us to provide more youth programs and initiatives at a lower cost.
Our goal is to raise $100,000 during these holy nights of Muharram. In the name of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, thank you.
In the name of Imam Hussein, thank you.
Thank you.
Karbala, Karbala, to Karbala, Karbala, Karbala. I left my heart in Karbala, in Karbala, in Karbala. Karbala, Karbala, Karbala. Karbala, Karbala, Karbala. I left my heart in Karbala, in Karbala, in Karbala. The luminous moon lightening the way, the rising sun that brightens the day. Heaven without you would be in flames. You're the heaven in Karbala, in Karbala, in Karbala. Your visitors offer you their hands. Enemies will never understand. How can the water lose to the sand? How can the thirst win in Karbala? In Karbala, in Karbala. Why? Heaven is opening, Ya Hussein. Why? Angels descending, Ya Hussein. Why? They are are reciting Karbala, in Karbala, in Karbala.